Good evening and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see all whom we have with us this evening. And as always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. May God be glorified, and may we be edified, and may we be strengthened and encouraged to stand up and be all that God would have us to be. My lesson this evening is a lesson which I have entitled, When Silence Is Not Golden. Of course, the expression that we're typically used to hearing is, silence is golden. And of course, the intent of that saying is to remind us that we don't need to talk all the time. And quite often there are times when it is absolutely true that silence is the best thing to say. There are times when we just absolutely need to be quiet. You hear about people that, as they say, they put their foot in their mouth. It's not a good thing. There are times when we say things and as a result of what we say, we're causing problems. The Bible actually emphasizes the importance of being quiet. For example, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James there says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So James there emphasizes we need to be slow to speak. And the idea is, as I've emphasized on many occasions, is we need to put our mind in gear before we put our mouth in motion. And that's a good way to describe that. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse number 19, Proverbs 10 and in verse number 19, you find there, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In Proverbs 17 and in verse 27, you read there, he who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And you can even find other examples to go along with that. So we can certainly see that more often than not, our tongues, silence can be golden. It can be a good thing. But there are also times when, as I said, we need to speak up. And that is something that is also emphasized in Scripture. I think of David in the 39th Psalm. Psalm 39, where you find here in the first three verses, David here says, I said I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. So far, so good, at least from the standpoint of there's a realization I might say something that I shouldn't say. I might get myself in trouble. But then he goes on. He says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David was basically saying, I was trying to be quiet. And notice he says, I was withholding good. But then I spoke up. I had to speak up is what he was actually saying there. I had to say something. I couldn't let it go. And that's really the point. Jeremiah uses similar wording in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, where he says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I. I have and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. So here you find Jeremiah doing what the Lord told him to do, preaching and warning them of their sins and telling them that they needed to repent. But then he goes on and he says, then I said, I will make mention of him, or I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. but His word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So here, he's teaching the truth, and his audience doesn't want to hear him. And so he says, fine, I'm going to quit saying anything. But he said, I couldn't. The Word of God was burning within my heart, and I had to tell it to somebody. And we've used that verse in application to proclaiming the Word of God with others, and that is certainly something that we need to keep in mind. So what we want to talk about tonight for a few moments is, while there are times when silence is golden, there are certain times when we ought not to be silent. So let's go ahead and get started. The first thing that we want to notice is we ought not to keep silent when it comes to praising God. The idea of praising God is that of lifting up one's voice in adoration. And you'll notice in the definition that is given there, it means lifting up the voice. You can praise God silently. I fully understand that. And there's ways that by our example, we're actually praising God when we're being everything that God would have us to be. But praising God often involves actually speaking up on behalf of God, glorifying Him with your voice, magnifying Him, giving Him the praise that He is worthy of. Now, I suspect that one reason why many today are hesitant to do this is because praising God in the religious world, and especially in some of these mega churches and so on, has become a commodity. It's actually become one of the bases upon which they're drawing the crowds. And it's not that they're praising God, it's that they're entertaining the people. So what they have done is they have marketed the praise of God. There is a genre of music that's Christian music, is the way that it is described. And honestly, you can break that down. There's Christian rap, there's Christian pop, there's Christian hard rock, Christian country. You can find all those different sub-genres of Christian music. They've marketed the idea of praising God. And I'm fearful that because of what so many have done to merchandise the idea of this, that some just want to sit back and say, you know what, I don't want to be accused of that, rightfully so. You don't want to be accused of that. But sometimes we swing it to the opposite direction and we do nothing, which I'm convinced is just as wrong. We need to praise God. As we've studied the Psalms, and we're now in about our eighth year, actually I think it's more than that, that we've been studying the Psalms at a rate of one a month. And how often have we emphasized the importance of praising God? We just concluded a section of Psalms that we called what? Hallelujah Psalms, right? And what does the term hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. It is the Hebrew word, praise the Lord. And you find in many of these Psalms that we've noticed that the idea of praising God was not something that was done in quiet, not something that was done in private, and while there is time for that, quite often it's, I will lift up my voice. I will sing out praises to God. I will acknowledge Him in the assembly. I will acknowledge Him before others. I will give Him the due that He is worthy. I'm reminded of the followers of Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 37, where you find there Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, and what is described as the triumphant or the triumphal entry, that is the Sunday before He would be crucified. And the people are laying down palm branches, and they are rejoicing that Jesus is about to be their king, and they're ready to make Him king finally. And one of the things that it says there in Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 37 is that the people, the disciples, were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. They were acknowledging God. In Acts chapter 2 And in verse number 47, you read there, in the very infancy, the very beginning of the Lord's church, in the last verse of Acts chapter 2, it talks there about how they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God. And as you read that text, you find it's not just simply something that they were doing quietly to themselves. They were continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house with one another, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were publicly praising God. So there's time when silence is not golden. When we need to praise God. And we ought to be willing to do that openly. And again, it's not just some outward show that we're talking about here. It's not the idea of the entertainment and letting people see how wonderful you are. But it is the idea of giving God the glory that He deserves. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, we are reminded, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips means it's not quiet. It means we are actually speaking out as far as that is concerned. Within our worship, we praise God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, both of those, they don't use the word praise, but they talk about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And both of those passages are passages that are talking about us as a congregation singing praises to God. Singing to God together. And teaching and admonishing one another in those songs. We are glorifying God quite often in our singing. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there says, as he's quoting some passages from the Old Testament, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. That's the attitude that we need to have in our lives. God is certainly worthy of our praise in all that we do. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, Peter there says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the priesthood of God. And in that, we proclaim the praises of God. And notice it's not to yourself. The idea of proclaiming those is what? When I see that word proclaim, I think of the idea of broadcasting it, if you will. So may we in our lives seek opportunities and praise God. He is worthy. But along with praising God, we also need to give thanksgiving or offer thanks to God. Thanksgiving, gratitude is something that God deserves. When we consider all that God has done for us, the abundance of the blessings that He has provided for us, He is worthy of our gratitude. And from time to time, we need to just sit down and think about that. Quite often in our singing, we express gratitude in some of the things that we say there. We can never be grateful enough to outdo the goodness that God has provided toward us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, we sometimes quote that verse as the second shortest verse in the Bible, or pray without ceasing. It ranks there as the short ones, but it's important, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. But I want you to notice the next verse. I want you to notice verse number 18, where he says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. As you are praying without ceasing, do not forget to thank God for all that He has given you. He truly is worthy. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We mentioned verse number 16 just a few moments ago. Colossians 3 and in verse number 16, where you read there that we let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And he goes on and he makes the point there, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul emphasizes thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Again, we read verse number 19, or mentioned verse number 19 just a few moments ago, as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and so on. And then in verse number 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to Him. Rendering God thanks. Hebrews 13 and in verse 15, again, we read that just a few moments ago. The same thing. Giving thanks to His name. The fruit of your lips is giving thanks to Him. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 17 of one of the occasions where Jesus performed a great miracle. There were 10 lepers, and as they were crying unclean as Jesus was passing by, He healed them. He told them to go show themselves to the priest. And as they were, or at least He told them to go your way and show yourself to the priest, and on the way to the priest, they were healed of their leprosy. But then all of a sudden, one leper, one of the 10, turns around and comes back. And he finds Jesus. And you find him praising God and being thankful for what Jesus had done for him. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 17, you read there, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his knees at his, or, and excuse me, and fell down on his face at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Why did only one come back and express a genuine gratitude to Jesus? And he was the Samaritan. I believe the implication there, at least some of the others, if not all of them, were Jews. And they didn't return. But here you have this outsider. He is grateful for what Jesus has done. And he falls at his feet, thankful for all that Jesus has done. Now that was just simply healing him of his leprosy. Consider what Jesus has done for us. Consider that Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. He left heaven, came down to this earth, and he died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He suffered greatly pain and agony on that cross for you and for me. How grateful are we for that? We need to not be silent when it comes to gratitude. I tell you right now, we live in a very selfish society where real gratitude is often lacking. Now, there are some people that demonstrate actual, true gratitude. And they're thankful that people care and do things for them. There are many that express gratitude to God. But I tell you now, we've got a problem with many. Far too many in this society, because they're taught that there is no God. It's about them. And that's what society becomes about. And so that there, because there's no gratitude, they do not express true thankfulness to anybody else. And I say true thankfulness. You know, somebody's sitting there begging for something and you give them a little bit. They may say thank you. But is it genuine gratitude, or is it just what you describe as a platitude, which simply means they're just saying the words, you know. We're just doing what's proper. You know, etiquette might be another way of describing it. And so they do, you give them a little something so they say thank you to you. That's not genuine gratitude. When we're talking about gratitude, we're talking about honestly being grateful grateful in the heart for what others have done for you. And we need that. We need to do that. We need to do that with God. And I'll tell you right now, we need to do that with one another. Hear me on this. Sometimes people need to hear thank you. Not because they're looking for praise. Not to stroke or feed their ego. But they just simply need to hear thanks. They need to hear an expression of gratitude so that they know that what they're doing is not for nothing. That somebody actually recognizes what they are doing. There are many people that will continue to do the right thing if nobody ever says a word of encouragement or thanks to them. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's wrong. When somebody does something for you, courtesy says, say thank you to them for the sacrifices that they made. Leaders in the Lord's body often are worthy of saying thank you. And I'm not asking for it. That's not my point. But how often do you say thank you to the elders? The class teachers. Song leaders. Others that are standing up and doing whatever it is they're doing. Cleaning the building. Or whatever it is. Picking people up. How often do you say thank you, that we appreciate and we notice what you're doing? And again, you're not feeding ego. You're just keeping them from becoming discouraged. And I'll talk more about that as we go on in this lesson. We need to open our mouths. Not keep silent. And say thank you. Both to God and to others. Isn't that what the world needs to see more of? The world needs to see more gratitude. Somebody opens the door for you, say thank you as you walk through the door. Well, we also need to open our mouths when it comes to confessing Christ. Confessing Christ is a part of God's plan of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as we've taught from time to time, it says, if you believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to make a confession. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I know that there are some that might argue that verse doesn't belong. But it gives you an example of what we're talking about. Confessing Jesus. That's exactly what that is an example of. And I tell you right now, we're told to do that in order to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus and you have to confess Jesus in order to be saved. Period. That's not all you do. We know that. We know that that's just one of the steps. We also have to be immersed for the remission of our sins. Which is taught in so many other passages. Scripture, Acts 2.38. Actually, I think you can find it in Romans chapter 10. In the expression, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, tie that to Acts 22, verse 16. How do you call on the name of the Lord? See what Ananias told Paul there. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we need to confess Him toward our salvation. But we also need to confess Him throughout our lives. Occasionally we will quote Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus there says, Therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. And we'll sometimes quote that verse in the plan of salvation. And there's nothing wrong with that, I believe. But I will tell you right now that if you think that that's all this verse is talking about, you don't understand the verse. Jesus is talking about throughout our lives, we need to keep on confessing Him. And the wording that is used there in the Greek language, the present tense verb there, is ongoing action. The idea is we need to keep doing it over and over and over. And throughout our lives, we need to stand up for Him. Sometimes that means speaking up. Now let me tell you, not everybody confesses Him. In John chapter 9, you have an example of this. In John chapter 9, where Jesus gave sight to the blind man, and of course they're rebuking Him because of what He's doing. And they accuse Jesus of being a sinner, and of course the blind man, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I'll tell you this, I was blind, and I can see now. Well, anyways, they call his parents, and they ask his parents, "Is this your son?" "Yes." How's he able to see? And their answer was, "We don't know. You know, he was born blind, we can tell you that." But I want you to notice in verses 22 and 23 of John 9. It says here, his parents said these things. Or actually, it says there in verse 21. It says, "He is of age," or "by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, and he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogues. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." In other words, they were afraid to confess that it was Jesus that gave him his sight because they valued their status with the synagogue more than they did following Jesus. They denied him. Matthew 10:33. You go a few chapters over in John chapter 12. This is some follow-up after Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem and people are praising him and others are rebuking. And it says there in verses 22 and 23 of John chapter, or excuse me, 42 and 43 of John chapter 12. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now listen to the next verse. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's why they didn't confess him. They denied him. And what did Jesus say about those that deny him in Matthew 10 and verse 33? "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We need to speak up from time to time and we need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. One final point before we move on. You're going to confess him. Hear me clearly on that. There will come a day when we will bow down before him and confess who he is. The question is, will we do it now, where it can do us some good, or will we do it when we're standing before him in judgment and our fate is sealed and it's too late? "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Another time we need to open our mouth is when it comes to defending the truth. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 17, and it's in the midst of a passage where he's talking about there were some who were preaching Christ to inflict sorrow on him and to make matters worse where he was concerned. But he said, "Nevertheless, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel," or "I am set for the defense of the gospel." I'm ready to defend the gospel. Friends, we need to speak up in defense of the gospel of Christ. In Jude, in verse 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we emphasize it over and over and over. And we're going to emphasize it more. But just by way of a point in this lesson, there's a time to speak up. There's a time when silence is not golden. And when God's name is being blasphemed, when God is being misrepresented, we need to stand up and defend our God. When Jesus is being misrepresented, when His work is being misrepresented, we need to stand up and defend our Lord. We need to stand up and defend our brethren when they're standing up for what is right. And when they're being attacked by those who are outside, we don't need to stand back and watch. We need to defend them. We need to speak up on their behalf. When it comes to the Lord's church, we need to speak up. We need to defend His church, which is being maligned right and left by those who reject God, by those who reject the New Testament church, and even so-called brethren. We need to stand up and defend His church. We need to defend His Word, which is being attacked from every avenue now. Called into question. We don't have to follow it. How many in the secular world? And it's not just the secular world. Just this past week, church in Nashville. You know, Nashville, known for its progressiveness among churches of Christ. There's a church that's just introduced instrumental music. You know, that's the same place where we had an article about 2 months ago where they hired a woman pastor or an associate pastor. And their pastor idea was the preacher. And they just maligning the Word of God, maligning the church. Will we stand up and defend what the church actually is? Will we defend His Word? Will we defend sound doctrine? We've got to stand up and defend the truth. We need to do it in our day-to-day conversations. People need to know where we stand, and we need to learn courage and not be afraid to speak up on behalf of our Lord. We also need to speak up where our brethren are concerned in other matters. My two final points. One of them is we need to be willing to speak up in admonishing weak brethren. Friends, hear me clearly. And this is a reminder to all of us here. Those who are weak, those who are struggling in the faith, those who are not what they ought to be, those who are indifferent when it comes to the truth, those who are unfaithful, and those who are becoming unfaithful, we need to speak up. We need to speak up to them. We don't. Silence is not golden. When a building is on fire and somebody's in the building and we have the opportunity to warn them about it. Snatch them out of the fire. Jude 23. That's what we need to do. We need to speak up and admonish the weak and the unfaithful and the indifferent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 14, Paul tells the brethren there to warn the unruly. Those who are acting ungodly, those who are unruly, we have a responsibility to warn them. Now, I will apply something that I said this morning to this. You know, whether they receive it or not, who's that the responsibility of? God, right? What's our responsibility? Plant the seed and water that which is planted and let God give the increase. And we need to do that. And I actually had somebody, I'll just add this right here. Somebody came up to me after the lesson this morning, just kind of to clear something up or clarify something. You know, I made the point that when you start trying to teach others, you are going to fail. There's going to be times where you're going to make mistakes. And I did not mean when I was saying that you need to just give up. And just think that what's the use? It's a failure. The whole point is not to be defeated when you make a mistake. God holds you accountable for trying. God holds you accountable for the planting of the seed. And you may with honesty plant it wrong. You may say the wrong thing at the wrong time, but you're saying something that needs to be said. That's what God cares about. Now, as you hone your craft and as you become more experienced, well, you need to think about James 3:1, not many be teachers, you will receive a stricter judgment. You need to think about it. But the point that I was emphasizing there is broadcast. Share the seed of the Word of God. And the same thing is true with our brethren. We need to go to our brethren when they're overtaken and we need to warn them. It's taught over and over in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 1. Galatians 6 and in verse number 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And notice he says here, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That's what he's talking about. You help them. In James chapter 5, how does he conclude that letter? The way he concludes it is by saying there, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A brother wanders from the truth, we are to try and turn him back. You can't do that by saying silence is golden. In that circumstance, silence is not golden. It's tarnished. It's actually bad in that circumstance. What's the first step that Jesus gives in a brother who is overtaken in a trespass? And I know some versions say if your brother sins against you, others just say if your brother sins. It really doesn't matter. It applies in both circumstances. What's step number one? Go to him. Between you and him alone. And there's, in admonishing the weak, you may not necessarily need to do it out loud in front of everybody. Go to him first, but open your mouth. There may come a time where you need to tell it to the church, where you need to take witnesses with you. But at first, go to him. That's the first step in trying to win a brother. And of course, in all of this, as you read there in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, you withdraw from those who are walking disorderly. But you don't count him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. Count him as a brother. He is your brother in Christ. He's an erring brother who's in danger of losing his soul if he doesn't repent. And your job, your responsibility is to admonish. To speak up and admonish those who need to be admonished. We can't afford to stay silent in that circumstance. And finally, and putting this on the other end, we also need to uphold our brethren. You know, there are actually some who have no problem when it comes to rebuking brethren and admonishing. Matter of fact, they enjoy it. At least that's the way I see it with some. They get a thrill out of finding fault and pointing out faults. And you could add to that criticizing. You can add to that gossiping about others. There are some brethren that's the way they live their life. Just constantly looking for what's wrong. Hear me clearly. If that's your attitude, be quiet. That's the time when silence is golden. But brethren need to also be encouraged. Yes, you need to admonish those who are in sin, but you also need to encourage those who are downhearted. And quite often, those who have no problem complaining and all the time talking about everybody else are silent when it comes to the other side. When they see that which is good, they don't say anything about it. When they see a brother who is struggling, they don't say anything about it. They're not there to encourage those who are dealing with difficulties in their lives. They're not compassionate toward them. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, as we continue to read that verse, he says, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. That we also need to do that, along with admonishing, warning the unruly. You comfort the faint-hearted. You comfort those that are discouraged. Those that are weak and those that are struggling, you go to them. Those that are babes in Christ, you go to them like babes in Christ and you put your hand out and you lift them up. We need to do that for each other. I'm reminded of Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. You remember Paul, after his conversion, he goes to Jerusalem and he seeks to join the brethren in Jerusalem. And what happens? They want nothing to do with him. Let me ask you this. Can you blame them? Here was Saul, sent to Damascus for the very purpose of persecuting Christians. And I'm sure that word had gotten back to Jerusalem. Oh, he's changed. You know, that he's not persecuting Christians anymore. Because this is Jerusalem. That's where it started. So I'm sure word had gotten back in some ways. But they were still hesitant. Is this a trap? Is this a way for him to get in and cause trouble to the church in Jerusalem? Hesitation. But then you have a man whose name was Barnabas. Anybody know what Barnabas is called? Son of encouragement. Because you read about Barnabas about three or four different times throughout the book of Acts. And in just about every one of those circumstances, he's doing something to encourage the brethren, to build them up, to stand with the brethren. And when nobody else would stand up for Paul, Barnabas stood up for Paul. And as a result, they accepted Paul into their midst. Barnabas went with Paul on his first missionary journey. Got an example there of upholding brethren. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 16. You read in that particular text there. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And the idea there is, you help your brethren. If you see a brother that's struggling, don't just pat him on the back and say, "I feel bad for you." If you've got the ability to help him, help him. And sometimes all people need is for somebody to stand up and say, "Look, I know what you're going through. All I can do for you right now is let you know that I'm praying for you. Know that I'm here. If you need to talk, I'm here." Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. We need that. In this congregation, over the course of the past few years, and I know I'm not alone because you all are here, we've had a lot of people that have left. And I'm not going to sit here and try to justify whether they had good reasons for leaving or not. That's not the point. I don't know about you, but it hits me in the gut when a family withdraws their membership and decides to go somewhere else. It becomes discouraging. And when that happens, rather than us pointing fingers at each other that are left and start trying to complain and criticize about how dare so-and-so do this, we need to encourage each other. We're what's left. And we need to be here for each other. It's just that simple. It hurts when those things happen. And that's when we need to uphold one another, comfort one another, the way that we treat each other. Are we doing these things? And thus you have some reasons or some times when it's not good to be silent. So, what do we take from this lesson? When we need to, let's learn to be silent. And let's learn to speak up when that's what we need to do. Lesson's yours.